Well, I have to give you something of an apology because 3 weeks now ago I started. Wow. Is there a trustee in the building that sees me doing this and is going to say, so that needs some attention, okay? Not right now. I'd rather not have you do that while I try to preach. But 3 weeks ago I started a message from 1 Peter chapter 3. And the message is directed to the ladies in particular, although not solely, because of one of the key items is to be for everyone. And I announced to you that at that time I was going to follow up with the rest of First Peter 3:7 and direct that one to the men. And that there might even be more that followed. We'd see where this took us. And instead, the series was interrupted. We had a friend of ours who died in Wyoming. And just a wonderful, beautiful, elderly, she's my age. And but when you know somebody for 36 years, don't you have to say elderly? I don't know. You don't. Okay, a wonderful young lady in the Grable Church passed away, and when we first moved up here, we felt like the church needed to be able to establish their own pastor, and we stayed away from things like that, and I have always regretted it. And Rhonda and I have said, whenever we can, we want to be there and be part of. And it meant so much to Dale just to have us there and surrounded by his other friends. And so, and then of course there was Thanksgiving. So here I am, finishing a message 3 weeks after the event on the first day that usually we begin our Christmas series of sermons. So. I know that you'll accept that, and I appreciate the opportunity to preach this morning, and perhaps at the end of it I can make a little bit of a Christmas connection as well, and then we'll continue. And if you saw up here, you'd see that I'm also holding a book by Pat McManus, Never Sniff a Gift Fish. And I just have to say, any message that I get to read out of Pat McManus is always fun for me, and I look forward to it. So here we go. In 1 Peter 3:1-7, Peter has been speaking at first to the women. And the heart of the message, why don't you put the, do I have it listed for you? I don't even have you listed to put 1-7. So I'm going to summarize what it was. And his message to the women is the importance of character, the importance of inner beauty. Wives, your beauty should not come from outward adornment, such as elaborate hairstyle and wearing of gold jewelry and fine clothes. We're not of the persuasion that the Scripture is saying those things are wrong or bad, that it's wrong to dress up and look good and treat yourself well. We don't think that's the point. His point is rather, instead of that, in verse 4, it should be that of your inner self. Your beauty should come from who you are, your character, the unfading beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is of great worth in God's eyes. And he also mentions reverence and purity. And we talked about the elephant in the room because the first thing he says, wives, submit yourselves to your husbands. But what we went to some length to show is that there's a little phrase there, in the same way. And it goes back to when he says in verse 13 that they're to submit themselves to human authority. And then it said that the slaves in the same way were to submit to their masters. And now women are said, wives, in the same way submit to your husbands. But go down to verse 7. If you stop there, it's not fair. That's just not right. Because verse 7 says, husbands, in the same way, whatever he's been calling citizens, slaves, and women to do, he now says, men, you do it. And then he's going to say in verse 8, in the same way, or verse 8, finally, all of you be like-minded. And so it's a common. So what is the opposite of submission? Self-willed, independent, demanding your own way, living selfishly, doing whatever you want. Well, no marriage can survive that by either party. All of us are to have this issue, this character, and I like to describe submission as voluntary unselfishness. Instead of demanding our way, getting what we want, both parties choose that they're going to be unselfish in the marriage. And so we're to, all of us are to give up their rights and give in to what is best for the marriage. So those, it begins by talking about that earlier in chapter 2. Then in chapter 3, it says, women, you be sure to do this. This is how you're going to win your husband over by your character. And, you know, just to catch up a little bit on this, there's always times in marriage we're trying to win over somebody. Something's fallen apart. Something isn't gone as well. Something's gotten lost. And we refocus, and we're doing something because we're trying to restore and rebuild and win over the other person for the relationship. So, citizens, slaves, women, and now today we're going to talk about the men. All of us are to have the attitude of voluntary unselfishness, and one of the sad and inexcusable applications of the word submit in the Bible is that it makes some men think that it gives them the right to be selfish, stubborn, domineering, pig-headed. All right? The right to get their way, and nowhere in the Bible is there that concept taught that men get to act that way and run all over their mates. We're going to really see that today. Mutual submission is the important attitude of unselfishness that is vital to a marriage. And since selfishness is the main culprit in marriage problems, submitting to one another is the key ingredient to a healthy relationship. Wow, there it is. Mutual submission, unselfishness. Selfishness is the main culprit. Therefore, submitting is the key. All right, so today let's dive in and see how this works for men. And men, if you want one verse in the Bible to challenge you on how to live, here it is. Here it is. I think the ideas in 1 Peter 3:7 are as good as it gets. They're applicable to every period of time, to every man, and every man I've ever met could use 1 Peter 3:7. So ladies, get your elbows sharpened and ready. You wouldn't do that. The first thing that Peter writes is he tells the men, after he settled this issue that we're all to have the attitude, the foundational attitude of submission, is the first thing he says that men are to be considerate. Husbands, in the same way, be considerate as you live with your wives. Be considerate. A big part of being considerate, the ability to notice things. If you don't notice, men, then there is no need, impetus, or ability to be considerate. I can't tell you how much I've seen of that in my lawn mowing business, where I try to offer quality, okay? So more than once, I've taken the guy, and I said, let's just stand here a minute and look at the lawn we just mowed. What do you see? Oh, I forgot to do that whole section over there. Yes, you did. And you see where every time you made a curve, there's kind of a mohawk there of grass. Because you didn't get it quite. Oh, I see that now. Joby, am I exaggerating? So one day we pull up to a yard, we get all the equipment out, and we're right in front of the yard, right across the street from Cindy, another yard right there, and the guy takes the mower and begins to mow the neighbor's lawn. And I said, didn't you notice that we were parked in front of this lawn? There's a whole hedge he had to walk around to get to it. I said, I'm going to make you a better husband if I can help you to notice things. Our family comes by this pretty naturally. I've told this story before, but some of you, Reagan, you're new. You haven't heard it. So I'm telling it for Reagan. And there's a couple others I see that are new. And so mom buys dad a recliner, has it delivered to his office, puts a huge sign on it that says, "Happy birthday, Paul." She takes him out for lunch so that it can be delivered and he doesn't see it, doesn't know that it's happening. And he walks in from his lunch with Melba, and she walks past the chair and goes over and sits at his desk. Now he's directly sitting in front of it. And she comes in the room behind him, and she's just standing there a minute. And he says, honey, is there something you need? And, no. And she stands there by the chair. I got... Don't you see it? Oh, there's a chair with a sign this big on it. No, he hadn't seen it. Now, I don't want anybody to get the impression that it's like father, like son. I don't want you to get that impression. It is true that I did walk by the Christmas tree once and failed to see that the kids had all decorated it and were standing there waiting for dad's oohs and ahs. It is true that I have missed a few things like that. But doesn't everybody? Yeah, that's the problem. We do. It's universal. Guys have a problem with this. How do we show consideration if we don't notice what our wife needs, what she values, what her challenges are? If we're not noticing her demeanor and the spirit of her day, if we don't see her disappointments, fear, her wounds, her day brighteners. How do we show consideration if we aren't seeing those things? Well, I know your answer because I've used it. If my wife needs something, she can just ask me. And every woman in here knows that the joy is not having to ask. Now, okay, we've acknowledged that. Men don't see it. They think their wives should ask, and that takes the joy out of it if you always have to be asking. But women, this is a two-way street, you know. I mean, if you dig in and get stubborn about this and say, well, he should notice, you're just going to sabotage your marriage. Men need help, not hints. Not subtle clue dropping. Just assume that your husband is clueless and just tell him what you need. But I really am trying today in the service, in this sermon, to get men to notice. So men, to be considerate requires one thing. Now it's hard, so get ready for it. Okay, here it comes. Stop thinking about yourself. Okay. There, I delivered one below the belt. My job, my sport teams, my elk tag, my hobbies, what I want for supper. There's any number of things that can just consume how we think. So if this is going to work, then you're going to have to intentionally stop that and think about your wife. Do I hear an amen from the men yet? Oh, I'm glad I'm a guy so I could speak. I mean, we're clueless, really. But it's so simple. All we need to do is stop thinking about ourselves, and so start to build into your life some intentionality. Remind yourself when you get up, my wife needs me to be thinking about her. When you come home from work, as you're driving home, instead of coming in the door ready to unload and be tired and let me have a little time, why don't you spend that time coming home thinking about when tonight, how am I going to, when and how am I going to show my wife that I notice what she needs? Your wife, my wife needs me to notice things, so what do I need to notice? That's just, the question is that simple. So we're going out on a date. My wife needs me to notice something. What do I need to notice? She gets off the phone. You don't even know who she's talking to. My wife needs me to notice things. What does she need me to notice? So I think the key to this whole sermon is guys need to stop thinking about themselves, start talking to themselves, reminding themselves. You can be a better, you can notice things. Whatever arena you're in, you can notice things if you just stop and say to yourself, I need to notice what's going on here. And then take action. I think most guys like to take action. Sometimes when our wives tell us something that they need, don't you have that thought? Oh, I could do that. I mean, that would... I remember the day that Rhonda told me that she really, really wanted the microwave clean. And I said, okay. You'd rather have that than me go out and pick up the dog poop? Yeah. You'd rather have me do that than vacuum? Yeah. You'd rather, I listed everything I could think of. And it was all, yeah. I said, well, I could do that. If I can get that many points for keeping the microwave clean, I'm all over it. So most guys, if you show them the plan, they can work the plan, but it requires noticing. So Pat McManus had a friend, Quagmire, that I'm sure that was his actual name, that drove him crazy. He dreaded when Quagmire would come over to his house to pick him up for fishing because he'd walk in and he'd say to Pat's wife, I noticed you got a new hairdo. And she said, and he says, it looks nice. Why, thank you. I'm glad someone noticed, she said. Pat says, goodness, you did get a new hairdo, he claimed. When did you change from the bouffant? 1965. Oh. Quagmire says, what happened to your other goldfish? It died last summer, Bun says. When did we get goldfish, I inquire. Quagmire, I see you painted your living room blue. You did, I said to Bun. Shoot, I like the brown. Bun, the brown was four colors ago. Okay, so Pat doesn't get it that he's supposed to notice things, and his friend Quagmire has this special gift, so he detests having him come over. So maybe exaggerated, maybe not. Be considerate. And the key to being considerate is to notice things. The other thing that Peter says in this passage is treat them with respect. And he gives two ways to treat respect, and I'd like you to take with you two pictures in your mind of what I think he's saying here. Treat them with respect as the weaker partner and as heirs with you of the gracious gift of life. Well, here's the second elephant in the room. How in the world are we supposed to believe the Bible when it says that women are the weaker partner? I mean, that's a little demeaning, right? And it makes it sound like they're inferior to us men. And sometimes you just read that and you can feel the hackles starting to go up, the hair rising on women's, the back of their neck, weaker partner. Well, okay, maybe all he has in mind is that physically, men are bigger and stronger. Because the rest of it, I think life and history bear out that emotionally, and when it comes to surviving in some horrible situations, I mean, women have what it takes. So what is Paul doing here, Peter doing here? I think a key is he's saying treat them as such. Not that they are, but men, kick into gear that sense that you're to protect and provide and treat them as if they were someone who needed that. Here's the word picture that helps me. When I think of my wife, I need to think of her as being breakable. How do I treat a pop bottle back in the era where we had pop bottles instead of cans? Well, not with any great respect. You drank it, you tossed it. If you tossed it in the garbage bin and it broke on the way, you didn't care. The only reason you would care is if they had that 5-cent deposit rule in some states. Then you'd got a little, but a pop bottle has no value, and we don't treat it with any. But if you had an important vase, one that came to you from your grandmother, it's an heirloom, it's breakable. And you pack that carefully. You set that in a position where the grandkids aren't going to come over and knock it off on the floor. That gets treated a lot better than an old pop bottle because it's breakable. I think that's what he's saying. And men, I just want to ask you, is your wife an old pop bottle or is she an expensive vase? How do you treat her? This is pretty easy to apply to our lives, isn't it? Show consideration and respect her as someone who's breakable. You know, my wife, many of you, as I look around, your wives are so capable. They need so little. They're just a whiz at so many things. And after a while, you forget that they're breakable. And so maybe we don't show the kindness and consideration, and we trample, and we aren't listening, and we just bulldoze our way through a day, and we're treating her like she's a pop bottle, disposable, instead of something very expensive and precious. And the second picture he gives is show respect with her as an, in one of the versions says, an equal heir, an heir of the gracious gift of life. God has given to us a gracious gift of life. And men and women are to be equal heirs. So, picture I'd like you to have is, men, here's a beautiful pie, and you've just given your wife a slice of the pie. Do you put an equally sized slice on your plate, or you just eat the rest of the pie? It wasn't too long in my marriage I realized that I could take a week and go hunting, but Rhonda didn't get a week off of taking care of babies to do what she wanted. My work was important. I mean, people's lives were sometimes at risk, and she was just changing diapers. It wasn't even interesting conversation at the supper table. I would go through my list, and it didn't seem very equal. And so that picture of the size of the pie, the piece of pie, are both parties getting an equal slice. That became important to me. Who gets the biggest piece of pie figuratively? And I know the men usually eat a bigger piece. But who gets it figuratively in your life? I always mix it up. Expect to do more than your share. Did I get it right? So Ray uses this in coaching. Expect to do more than your share. Expect to give others a bigger slice of the attention and the appreciation and a bigger slice of who works the hardest and who's first to apologize. Is there a sense that the world revolves around me and she's just my little helper at the side? Or do we have an equally sized piece of pie? The next line could almost make us cringe, men. So that nothing will hinder your prayers. What does that have to do with anything? Prayer should be equal opportunity employer, right? Opportunity. Anybody should be able to pray and God listens. And here's a comment tacked on, kind of feels like it's tacked on to the subject of how men and women are to associate together. And he says that when God goes to listen to my prayers, he looks at how he's been treating my wife. Wow. So there we have it. Things that men can do to build, and these are applicable in marriage, in jobs, wherever we're at. If we can learn to show consideration by noticing things, and we treat people as breakable, precious items, and we make sure that everybody's getting a fair share of the pie, it will go a long ways in building relationships. And I want to just close by saying, do we see how Jesus is such a model of all this? The things that we read about him are he laid down his life for us. He certainly came expecting to do more than his share. Yeah, I mean, even if your goal is equal 50-50, that's never going to work. Jesus comes and he lays down his life for us and then adds, and we ought to lay down our lives for others. Philippians 2, one of my favorite passages says, let this mind be in you. Have the same attitude that Christ had, who even though he was in the form of God, he didn't see that as something to be grasped. Men, the next time you are arguing and you're holding on to some point of view and trying to win, just remember that Jesus didn't even grasp his eternal presence with the Father, as he didn't even grasp that. You and I can let go of our little stuff. But instead, one of the great words in the Bible, he emptied himself. It's the kenosis passage. It's that he let it all go. And when he came to earth and he was born in the Bethlehem stable, he was not omniscient. He did not know everything. He was not omnipotent. He didn't heal anybody as a baby. He had the consciousness that a baby has. He was not all present. Imagine being the creator of the universe and able to be present in all of time and all of space all at once, and now you're confined to an infant's body. Imagine being the one who spoke the word and worlds came into being, and now you don't even know how to say mama or dada. Imagine the gap between heaven to earth. And he says, let this mind be in you. Really? You have to be kidding me. I'm supposed to empty myself that much of my rights and my dignity and my reputation and all the things, my self-centeredness? I'm to empty myself? Yes. That's let this mind be in you. In Ephesians 5, when he talks about the husband, he says, and husbands, love your wives like Christ loved the church and gave himself up for it. So if you can, if what you're doing you can defend as dying for your wife, I'm in your corner. But if not, then I'm here to say to you, God has a better way, and that way is through unselfishness, giving up and giving in for the good of others. Let's bow together in prayer. Thank you, Lord, for this time of the year. Thank you for the way that you demonstrated your message all through the Bible, or New Testament in particular. The lessons that we preach were modeled for us by Jesus himself. We say we're followers of Jesus, then so be it. Let's take that example of Christ and seek to have it woven into the fabric of our life. And today, Lord, help each of the men here to think about how they can notice more things in their partner, their children, their co-workers, so that in noticing they can be considerate of them and showing respect as equal heirs of the gracious gift of life, and treating others as they're breakable. Thank you, Lord. Thank you for showing us these things. We pray them in Jesus' name. Amen.